Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome again to another live broadcasting of Keeping It Real. I'm your host, the Princess Karima Aziz, and I'll be hosting today's show. In the recent weeks, we have been discussing we've been talking in the past couple of months about mental health maintenance and giving a lot of serious attention to maintaining our mental health in the area of the language that we use, how we incorporate mental health maintenance in our parenting, and how we view mental health maintenance. And the one specific mental health issue that is affecting majority, or the most prevalent mental health issue that that affects mankind worldwide is in the area of functioning executively. And so we've been talking about that, and I'm spending more time on getting an understanding of what that is and how significant it is to the human being, and how we can deal with the stigmatism, change the language, and become more more empowered as parents of ourselves and parents of our children, so that we can create or help to produce a more productive person or people, if you will. So in focusing on executives, there are many, many issues that we're going to speak about, but we spend some time talking about executive functioning. What I'm finding and what we're finding in this lab, if you will, about this particular area of mental health maintenance, I'm working to find a better phrase or a more palatable phrase as we also at the same time work to deal with those stigmatisms. But in the area of executive functioning, we don't know. It's not the information is not incorporated. We don't incorporate it when we talk about mental health maintenance. The idea of someone being psychotic or having a psychotic break, or someone who is crazy, and that's not the case. As we've done some research, because if you come here every week, we're doing it together. I share it with you all. What I'm finding is that if we don't focus energy on maintaining your mental health, that part of your brain that's responsible for mental health is shunted, is shut down, or is underactive, if you will. And in the area of executive functioning, we're finding or discovering that first, we come here knowing having the tools to survive. We have the tools to flight, to fear, or to fawn. That's an automatic. It happens. Your brain is set to do that automatically. It's set to respond to a stimulus of fear automatically, short-circuiting the thinking. So these are reflexes that happen automatically without any thinking, because if you can recognize that in the advent of fear, or something that's life-threatening, you don't have time to think. So the human being has evolved to not have to think in the way of having to save their lives. With executive functioning, we do not come here with that part of our brain developed, and that part of the brain does not develop if it isn't encouraged to develop, and if you're not in the right environment for this development to happen. I want to paint a picture because we don't have boards, but if you can just imagine, just divide the brain into two halves. One half, that's the survival half, and one half, that's the thriving half. The half that's survival, it drains your energy if you're in a place where you need to survive. So no energy is going to rational thinking. The part that the thinking that happens after you've gotten out of a fearful situation or after you've had something happen, that, just using the example, something happens, you have time afterwards to think and reflect, did I do that right? Is there something I could have done better? How can we move forward? This, that, and the other. If we're the issue with executive dysfunctioning is that we don't give the energy to the part of the brain that's responsible for activating functioning executively. And so that's what we're here talking about as we recreate parenting, reconstruct parenting, and as we learn more about this brain of ours that Allah has gifted us with. So for those of us that are here for the first time, welcome. Thank you for coming. You come back because we've got so much to learn and to share as it relates to executive functioning. And we're spending a lot of time, great deal of time on this because it is the most prevalent. It's the most prevalent, and it is the most underdiagnosed. So with that being said, it's the most prevalent, as in worldwide. And it's just not America. This is a worldwide issue. It's the most prevalent and the most undiagnosed. The question of why is it the most undiagnosed? I can only speculate, but at this point, we're going to focus on making ourselves aware of what the executive functionings are, and we're going to get acclimated to using language that promotes increase in executive functioning, if you will. And a recap of what executive functions are, those are the functions that are responsible for planning, setting a goal, having a purpose, reflecting, impulse control, focusing, and staying on task when you set a goal, if you will. So if you all have been with me for some time, we went through a teaching on outwitting the enemy. And the one significant suggestion in the book was if you were to say in one sentence how to defeat the enemy, the answer was to live a purpose-driven life. So executive functioning is very significant to living a purpose-driven life. And if you don't have purpose in your life, then you are literally giving your brain power over to the control of the enemy. And we'll go on to the next, with that being said. So with that, now we've been talking in the past month of how executive functioning, how we teach executive functioning, how we demonstrate our executive functionings to our children and in our community, if you will. A lot of us do have the ability to function executively, but many of us in underserved communities do not have the opportunity to develop functions executively as normal, as optimally, if you will. And I say this because we can look at the evidence of our underserved or underprivileged communities in America. We can look at the evidence of their behavior, of their actions, of their goals, and what their life income outcome is, if you will. So the example I give and we speak about is in the way of parenting. And we're going to get to in the way of how we parent. Many of us, and I come from this school as well, believe in corporal punishment, believe in, disciplining a child physically or causing some kind of discomfort or some kind of fear in order to encourage the child to behave. What we're discovering, what man has always known, that kind of parenting is not going to get the energy to the place of the brain that will activate executive functioning. The child will simply mimic the behavior that is required to avoid punishment. The child or the individual is not actually incorporating the behavior because that part of their brain is activated. So any morality that you see in a person is functioning like this, it's not its compliance. It's not that they've incorporated this or they've activated that part of the brain. So we want to rear not children who are responding to be compliant. We want children who, and ourselves, when I speak of children, I'm speaking of ourselves as well. We want children who are going to function executively. And what happens when you're functioning, functioning executively, the morality is automatic. It's nothing that takes any thought. Your brain knows when that part is activated, it knows how to function morally. It knows I should not steal. I should not rob. I shouldn't hurt people. I should care for people outside of my community and outside of myself. Those things are automatic when that part of the brain is functioning executively. I want to give more light to this subject because, again, we're recognizing that it's, we don't have it in our language to see, to recognize, and in our current form of parenting in communities that are underserved and underprivileged for many reasons, obvious, the not being educated, not knowing how to properly discipline, and then we're not disciplined, we don't discipline ourselves as well. And this isn't a moral issue as it is a functioning issue. Morality is a functioning issue. It's not an issue of you choosing to be moral. It's you having the opportunity to make moral decisions automatically because that part of your brain is working optimally, if you will. By the time we see an issue in executive functioning, it's at the place where a diagnosis needs to happen. There's so much dysfunction. The person is saying, listen, I can't function I can't think to make a decision. I can't remember. I can't stay on task. I can't get simple daily things done. At that place, we're very familiar. The label is either ADD or ADHD. That's at the extreme. That's the extreme where the person knows that there's something the matter and they seek assistance, to seek therapy, if you will. However, the majority of us are having some issues in this area under the part of needing therapy, under the part of needing, just under the part. What I'm meaning is you're functioning through life and you don't recognize that there's some executive functioning issues. Are you going through life, if you will, and you don't recognize some executive functioning issues, if you will? Again, when the child is born, everything it needs to know to survive is in it automatically. But to thrive is something that they to learn. It's nothing that, and you won't get this through strict discipline in the way that we have been delivering it. And I'm saying this because of the outcome that we can see in the communities that I'm talking about, that I'm referencing. I'll give an example of a story. This is just one of many stories just like this. I'll give a personal example. About a month or so ago, there were three boys, 19 years old, 18 and 19 years old. They had robbed a taco stand after stealing a car. Stealing a car, this wasn't their first time stealing the car, or stealing a car, if you will. This is something that these young men have been doing since freshman in high school. No amount of discipline, no amount of promised jail time, no amount of corporal punishment from their parents could get them to make better decisions. It was, I want to do the thing, I do the thing. The thought about whether the thing is good to do, that part was not there. But before we get to what's really going on in their mind, the response to, finish the story. Forgive me. They steal the car and they're running from the police. A mistake. It was their mistake. They made a U-turn in front of the police officer, and now they're on the radar. They anxiously ran because they thought the police were looking for them for stealing the car and robbing the taco stand, when really they made a U-turn and that put them on the police radar. They go into a high-speed chase, and at more than 100 miles per hour, there was a crash, and two of the boys died, one on the scene, one at the hospital, and the driver did not sustain minor injuries and was able to get away. After hearing this story, many people's opinion were that there was not enough discipline at home. Maybe there was no father figure. There was something the matter with them. There's something the matter with them. And as we, as the family member, were trying to come up with money to bury our loved ones, there were so many people on social media, Tavis Smiley included, who had some very choice words to say about this situation. And he was very flavorful in his words, cuss words and all. And what broke my heart, because it hit home with me, I think before this issue and before my understanding about executive functioning, I would have been on Tavis's side too. They were derelicts. They were menace to society with them. To heck with their family. They get what they deserve. After learning and researching executive functioning, everything these children did was right in line with a dysfunction it was executive dysfunctioning. The entire life of these boys, they had demonstrated symptoms of executive dysfunctioning, and no one from the education, from the school system, not a teacher, not a counselor, not a therapist, not a police officer, not a judge, no one addressed the obvious symptoms of executive dysfunction. And at this point, there needed to be medication and therapy. Medication would have helped these men make, these boys become men and make better decisions. It just wasn't there. Their brain could not process making better decisions. Their brain could not do what they impulsively thought to do. Lots of thoughts come to our children's minds. Lots of thoughts come to our minds. But we stop those thoughts, or those thoughts don't come to fruition. Many, many thoughts from many different places. From radios, from social media, TV, so forth and so on. And they're just fleeting thoughts that come in and go. For someone who's struggling at that level of executive dysfunctioning, those thoughts are acted upon immediately. The ability to finish, neither of these sons graduated high school. I apologize. My nephew did graduate high school. The other two did not graduate high school. It was a struggle to get him to graduate. And I, too, thought he needed more discipline. And his mom thought he needed more discipline. His dad had passed away. I'm using this as an example because this is not unusual. It's not unusual. It's very prevalent, very, very prevalent. And I want to get your all thoughts about this. I mean, the floor is open. Please press 1. I want to get your thoughts on the story I just shared. And what if this were your son or your grandson? How would you deal or handle a son that is behaving this way? I have another example I'd like to share recently that was posted on social media by a mom. The mother is filming the son having kind of an emotional breakdown, and he's tearing up some things. Well, he's throwing stuff around. It's more of an emotional breakdown. And the mother is egging him on, say, go ahead, pick that up, break the window, break something else. And she's egging him on to be upset and to throw things around. And you can tell in the video, he really doesn't want to. It's more of a cry for help. And this is the kind of cry for help that you see in like a 5-year-old, but you're now seeing this in like a 16 or 17-year-old, if you will. And all of the comments were, he needs to be, hands need to be put on the man. He needs to be hurt, need to put the fear of God, the fear of something in him. Fear isn't what this man needed. Fear isn't what he needed, because fear is going to keep the energy from going to the part of the brain that functions executively. Fear is going to keep him behaving in just a survival mode. Our brains are put together by Allah. to function harmoniously. The survival mode should not be the leading mode. And we get many examples of that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran. For the sake of the show, the time of the show, I won't go into those examples, but there are many examples of the executive functioning should be the place where you want to go, the place where you want to be in your mind, if you will. That part should be developed. You want to develop that part, if you will. I'll give a quick example. The allegorical meaning of the story of Adam and Eve. One represents the emotions and one represents the calculated thought. And if your emotions are running out front, you're running behind your impulses, and you're not using the calculated thought as it should be used, then there's the downfall of the human being, if you will. It's right at about half the hour, and I'm going to go ahead and take a break, pause for the call, if you will. We'll play a brief PSA, and I'd like to get your thoughts on this thus far before we go into the next segment, if you will. So stay tuned. You're listening to Keeping It Real. This is the Princess Karima Aziz, and we'll be right back after an important message from our sponsor.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM 360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you, the one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
We are back. You're listening to the Princess Karima Aziz on Keeping It Real. After I air, please stay tuned for contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad with Michael Hameen and Imam. Now I'm going to read, share with you. As essential as they are, we are not born with the skills to enable us to control impulses. We're not born with those skills. We're not born with the skills to make plans or even to stay focused. And this is by design. The child has to learn between 1 and 5 to walk, talk, read, so forth and so on. So he has to have the ability to hyper-focus on many different things. From walking to talking to first eating, learning how to eat, suckling their nipple with their mom. And then from there, there's a whole host of things that the children are responsible for learning. So this way of not having executive functioning is essential to the survival. Your brain does need to be able to focus on many things and be impulsive. I want to run. I'm going to try and get up and run. I want to walk. I want to jump. Those things, the child is collecting data. You're collecting so much data. And the reason and the best way to do that is to have so much exposure to so many things. That's significant for a newborn up until the time maybe they go to school or whatever. That's really significant from a newborn to 2 years old, if you will. You do need to have the ability to run from here to there in your mind and even physically to develop, if you will. So when we're born, the potential to develop these capabilities, depending on our experiences during infancy, throughout childhood and adolescence, is very significant. Our genes provide the blueprint, but the early environments in our children leave a lasting signature on those genes. So we come here with the ability to function executively. Your brain has the ability to do it. But if you're looking at the model of maybe a light switch, the light has the ability to shine and illuminate. Without the energy going to the circuit, the light will not come on. So that's in very simply how executive functioning works. There's a shifting that goes from running, being impulsive, to now you're old enough and you've got enough data. You can put this data in order and you can function as a student, function as a productive member in your society, if you will. But the functioning as a student. We are very familiar with the children who have issues in paying attention. However, there's not enough data that's out, and this is surprising to me because this has been an issue with mankind since the beginning of time. And as you look for this in Quran, it's there. There are many stories that talk about the passage from being impulsive to the place, or being impulsive and simply surviving, to a place where you would thrive, where you would sit and you'd have time to calculate, think, critical thinking, if you will, and to plan and to do the functions executively. Many, many different stories, allegorical and literal, that speak to this. To this progression, if you will, as a human being. So it's surprising to me that we don't have enough information there's not a lot of information as I would think there would be, because this has been an issue since the beginning of mankind. Case in point, when we hear about issues of executive functioning, it's at the point where the child is now being diagnosed with ADHD or ADD. And the misconception in the 80s or 90s is that they grow out of this. They eventually grow out of it. That's not the case. If you don't correct the circuitry, then the energy doesn't go where it needs to go to turn on those functions. So without medication and therapy. However, there are places where we can incorporate an environment for executive functioning that will produce that would allow the energy to go where it needs to go in the brain and turn those areas on. And what I'm hoping to do is to use language that's easy for us to get the concept, if you will, and to destigmatize the information. Because right now, I'm still getting responses from people, and I imagine that this is going to happen continue to happen. But the responses that we're getting is the reactions that we're getting from stories that I've mentioned before is that, again, the child needs more discipline, they need to be hurt more, brought to subduing. That is not the way the human being was designed to thrive. Allah does not want to subdue us. And he speaks that early. And it says that for many of us that are Muslims or believers, if you will, we, if you know, you know, we're not designed to be subdued. Otherwise, we would not be given a will. We're designed to thrive and make decisions that are best for us. Now, what I'm finding out is that we're learning, morality is more so of executive functioning and less of abstaining from sin. What I'm also finding is that this sin is a deviation which represents an issue. It's a deviation in behavior, a deviation in behavior. And that the deviation isn't going to be corrected if you don't fix the hardware, if that makes sense. At this point, we open up the board. If we have any questions, if you want to contribute anything, or if we just wanted to continue to listen. But I would like to open up the board and let's start a discussion about this. Any experience that you all have had in executive functioning or dysfunctioning, if you will, and just want to know what your opinions are on any of the things that I've mentioned today. We have the board, we have several callers. And I'd just like to know if there's anyone here who's struggling with executive functioning, if you will, that wants to share. I'm going to carry on. Now, we have someone who wants to say something. I wrote, I'm going to take our first caller, 334. This is Michael Hameen from Jacksonville, Florida. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Wasn't able to tune in earlier, but I have experienced problems with executive function, being distracted, you know, and being able to hold on to the focus. And I found that the discipline of making myself control my energy focus, you know, has helped me with that. But it's been an issue that I've had since I was a young person. And in my later years, I'm finding that sharing that type of transparency is helpful to other folks because there's a tendency where a lot of times human beings feel like they're the lone ranger, you know, that they're by themselves and dealing with certain issues. And when you find out that other people have had challenges like yourself, it's very helpful, you know, that kind of, you know, feeling of support that you're not by yourself. And I'll stop there.
Well, it takes courage, that's for sure, to do this. I'll be a bit transparent. Those of us that have listened to me know are aware that my daughter suffered a traumatic brain injury, and that is something that we're finding. I mean, this injury was 5 years ago. I was still dealing with the healing process. That was first, it took me some time to recognize that she's still healing. I didn't see that because there's no cast on her brain. And we went through some trial and error in getting her back, sending her back to school after the accident. Because in our mind, it was, honestly, truthfully, this is where I was. You need to go to college and get a degree so I can be a good parent, so I can look like I'm a good parent. That's the truth of the matter. If I'm doing the inner work that I'm doing to help my child, that's where that came from. The fear of you not looking successful to me or to other people, that was bigger than me wanting or needing or even knowing how to help you where you were. That's the truth. And I find that out because I have to do the work to help myself so I can be whole to help her. And I'm finding a whole host of things that I had not the tools to figure out, knew, or even had neglected because I just didn't know how, didn't know. Case in point, when it comes to issues in executive functioning, there's also how they present in women are different than how they present in men. And, of course, how they present in children are different than how they present in adulthood, which is another reason why I'm shocked that we don't have more information. And the misconception is that you grow out of it. You don't grow out of it. It just it manifests differently. So in women, in young ladies, they tend to be emotional more. And I don't say this. Treading here because I want to can look as though she's being disrespectful in her language. I'll give that as an example. And I get triggered when she's being disrespectful. And then my trigger makes me think, I'm your mother. I take care of you. You should give me better respect. How wrong was I in that? I was so wrong. I'm your mother. Something is the matter, obviously the matter. Let's figure it out. And it's not that easy. The answers don't come that easy. They don't come with just that one question. Being ready, being first of all aware that you don't have the right answer because you don't see the right product. And then being ready to find the answer. Find the areas you're needing help so that you're less triggered by the development and healing of your hurt child. And she's not the only one, so you don't need a brain injury for this to happen. In fact, the brain injury brought out what was already happening that we didn't see and didn't recognize. Had she not had a brain injury, I wouldn't have been looking for what was the matter. I'd have been like, you're something. I would have been, I don't know what I would have been thinking. But praise be to Allah for all that we've endured and we've continued to endure. But I'm sharing that in them because we didn't, like I said, there was no Band-Aid. The brain was healed. Her head's not hurting. And here's another thing I want to share is she recognized inside that there was something the matter. Our children recognize that something is the matter. However, our language and what we and how we deal with what's the matter in your brain, they don't have the words, and then we don't have the tools to deal with the words or deal with the issue. And so that's how I got on this path right here. But again, Michael Hameen said the transparency, the courage to be transparent, and then the first courage. This was hard to do when I said we sent her back to school 3 semesters and got a medical withdrawal each semester. She just could not do something as simple as going to class was no issue, but simple tasks like looking at your syllabus and seeing what assignment is due next, completing the assignments in a timely manner. This was a struggle for her. I didn't know she was struggling. We didn't know she was struggling at all. And my answer for it was not effective. Our answer was not effective, and it wasn't. Our answer was, the answer is, it's okay to take time. I'm still getting beat across the brain from our family members on sending her back to college. That's just not where it's not going to happen anytime soon. And where she is right now, because of the injury and because of all that she went through, college is something that there's some issue there where it opens up all of the trauma real time at that point. Yes. And I have to recognize that we're having a real time.
This is something that I'm beginning, and thanks be to Allah, paying attention, I'm beginning to see some things based upon the reading of the Quran and the coming to understand that there's kind of a base level in terms of our humanity and human development. And there is a particular focus in terms of Allah says how the men and the women, the male and the female are different. And then he gives somewhat of a parameter that the men are designed to provide and to protect, and the women are designed to nurture. And then there's the way in which the nurturing takes place is that God has given to the female, he's entrusted ties of relationship, how things relate one to another, and that there's also a base level in terms of the female is designed on the baseline to get as much security as possible for herself and for her children. That's baseline. And male's baseline are designed to have a sacrificial nature and a nature to connect outside of themselves. You know, like I said, the female nature is to seek security, and the male nature is to secure. You know, if he's not securing or helping, if he's not helping some female in his life, he's not fulfilling that nature that the Creator has given him. And there are things like that that we don't know. We're not taught these things. But the Quran makes these things so much clearer and then points outside of us, first inside of us. You know, we look at the instructing signs of how cooperative our makeup is, you know, system to system, you know, the various systems that we have, you know, in terms of touch and feeling and tasting and the five senses, and how they cooperate and how other functions of the body cooperate with themselves to keep us in stasis or balance. And similarly, God points out side of ourselves in Mother Nature how these functions take place, and we see similarities there as well that help to strengthen us. But we have an environment that is so oppressive because of ego and because of material greed, you know, that a lot of smoke is put into the air to cause us not to see things clearly. And even there's a retardation effect that certain language and certain visual things that the media and whatnot put before us to retard our good common sense connection. And I'll stop there.
Thank you for that comment, Michael. I mean, for the and as I hear you talk about the male and the female, my mind goes to the masculine and feminine, and then it goes to the individual. Because so many times we look at the external male and the external female, but the foundation is the internal, the individual. So I start with my insides. Inside me, and when you say the male, the characteristics of what the male baseline is and the female baseline, I see that baseline represented in me as a woman. I do have that masculine nature of wanting to give and to provide and to secure. And I also see that feminine side of the nurturing and so forth and so on. Of course, at different degrees, because my feminine body here is a way more feminine energy than masculine energy. And I thank you for saying that, because I can see myself in the stories about males and the masculine, and I can see my nephews and brothers and husband in the stories about the feminine and the female, if you will. That's liberating. That liberates me, and I see it liberating family as we study that from first the individual. We're looking at the individual, how to help the individual. And this is one of the places that we're gonna focus on, if you will, that finding the balance between the energies. This is what we're really talking about, is the balancing of energies and getting energy to go in the right place. If the machine, simply put, yeah, one more minute, I'm gonna try and draw a picture. The brain as a computer has programs running, software and apps and so forth and so on. Or what you see on the outcome is directly related to the input. So if the outcome isn't what you want, the program or the software needs to be changed. You don't denigrate the computer because it's not functioning properly. The computer isn't a bad computer. It's not a horrible person. It's not a, it's not just whatever, the things that we say when our children or ourselves are not behaving properly. We change the program. We update the software. We may even need to uninstall an operating system and install another one. That's what I'm trying to get us, the visual I'm trying to get us to see. And then the morality that comes out of the program running will be easy. It will be easy and it will be automatic. If you're running the right program, you get the right results. And what we want to do is find out more about the hardware so we can understand what programs and software or operating systems we should be running on, if you will. That makes sense, huh? Hate that I don't have a vision board, but I would love to show you all what I'm talking about in vision. But, yeah, that's really it in a nutshell, as opposed to you're a bad person, you can't finish school, or what are you going to do with your life? No, let's figure out what's going on with the hardware. Everything else will fix itself out if we figure out how the hardware is working, where are the weaknesses, and let's fix the weaknesses. Send the energy to the place that it needs to go, and the outcome will be the best outcome. Send the energy where it needs to go. And then be mindful of how we are short-circuiting the energy in ourselves and in our children. When I say putting a fear in a child, we're going to get rid of that. We're graduating from that. We're leaving that land, and we're going to go to the land of thriving, if you will. You're listening to Little Princess Prima Z's on Keeping It Real. I love that you all come back every week to share and to learn and to be a part of Reconstructing Parenting here on Keeping It Real. Stay tuned. We're going to be listening to Michael Amin and Imam Kareem on Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Thank you
for joining us. You're welcome. And I'll tune right in to the contemplations, if inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, and see you all next week.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the Contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, and this is the broadcast of the Contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. Let me begin with Allah's name, Most Merciful Benefactor, Most Merciful Redeemer. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there is nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. I extend the greetings to you of Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you, the peace that only Almighty God can give. And we welcome you to the broadcast of the Contemplation of Imam Waqidi Muhammad. We have with us my tri-host, Michael Hameen, is present, and we're looking forward to Sister Mahasan Abdul Salam to join the broadcast. Michael, do you have any opening statements or greetings to the listening audience?
Just assalamu alaikum to one and all, to you and the audience, and I'm glad to be here. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, yes, we are sharing a series of Ramadan sessions held by Imam Waqidi Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. The Ramadan sessions, that's when he expressed his deepest thought, his deepest wisdom, and insight into scripture and a host of subject matter. Praise be to Allah. And he shared his insights with us, and we and the world have benefited from the insights and the logic and the wisdom of our beloved Imam Waqidi Muhammad. Now, prior to his transitioning, Imam Waqidi Muhammad met with three close confidants of his, and he held private conversations and sessions with them in his home. And these sessions were recorded. They were recorded. The three brothers that he shared this wisdom with was Brother Ghani, Brother Morocco, may Allah grant them both the highest station in the paradise, and our beloved brother, Ronald B. Shaheed, who is yet with us. He asked them if they would transpose the taped sessions into writing and then create books, and that they had the freedom to publish those books, and the proceeds would go to them. The purpose of publishing is actually to distribute, to make public, to make known. And the beauty of it is that we do not want the knowledge to pass away when the human person that shared that knowledge has transitioned. We are to share what we learned with the whole world, and we are helping in that effort by broadcasting here on American Muslim 360 the content of those private sessions that our beloved Imam Muhammad had with Brother Rock, Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. We're in receipt of a three-volume Ramadan session. There are three volumes of these books. And we are sharing from volume one today. And this Ramadan session, it was held in 1995, February 25th, 1995, in Athens, Georgia. The subject matter and the topics that the imam discussed at this Ramadan session was topic one, Jesus in parables. Topic two, a three-day journey, tune and science. Topic four, the lost sheep. Number five, Jesus Christ as personification of the word. The sixth topic, the origin of the cross in Christianity. The seventh topic, Mary as a sign of Muhammad before revelation. The eighth topic is Moses was told to take off your shoes. So these are the
topics that this Ramadan session covered. And so I want to begin sharing with you the words of Imam Walter D. Muhammad during this Ramadan that was held in Athens, Georgia, February 25th, 1995. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi kareem. Sallallahu alayhi wa salam mabad. Assalamu alaikum. Blessed Ramadan and a blessed Eid, if I don't see you before then. We thank you for responding to the invitation, and we wanted you to know that it wasn't really a request, because a request to me is stronger than an invitation. It wasn't a request. It was just an invitation. Really, I wish everybody could be here that has an interest. But I knew that some of you would have to do other things that are very important, and some of you might not have the financial means at the time to come. That's why we wanted to give it as an invitation, almost an informal invitation, so that there would be no unreasonable burden on any of you or any of us. I'm very happy, as you know, always very happy to see you all and very thankful to Allah for this occasion in the month of Ramadan, the blessed month of Ramadan. So we'll begin as the Imam of the Masjid in Atlanta, Imam Fleming El Amin, has already explained. What we want for this occasion is a very clear and satisfying way to me. So I don't want to talk about that anymore, or make any talk about what I would expect to see happen here for us, or what I would like to have in you as persons or imams attending this Ramadan imam session. But I will say, I might not even take, but what I will say may not even take an hour. I don't know. I may not take an hour to present what I'm going to present here. But after I present what I have to present here, depending on how you respond to it, I may take up more. That's if we don't use a whole hour, you see. All right? The first topic the Imam is addressing is Quran is a book of guidance. He says, the Quran is a book of guidance, and Allah's mercy to us or to all the world. As a book of guidance, I am inclined to bring to you, or at least remind you of its connection with previous books of guidance or previous scriptures. I'm referring mainly to the Torah and the gospel that came before. We find that there is something continuous for scripture, for the word of God. And that is the interest or the desire to have more knowledge until the knowledge satisfies the soul of the seekers. We have in the Old Testament the pleading souls to know the face of God, to see his face, to know the face of God, to see his face. And in the New Testament, we have the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, teaching the people in a very, I would say, unusual way. Next topic, Jesus spoke in parables. Parables, for example, hints. Michael Wood, your mic, I'm hearing some interference, my brother.
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, my brother. All right, the next topic we are sharing now is Jesus was in parables. Jesus spoke in parables. Let me do this. Hold on one moment.
We have Sister Mahasin is with us as well.
Where she should press one on her phone. If it's working, let me put you in mute, Sister Mahasin. Press one on your phone.
and that will identify your number. Praise be to Allah. Let me see. I don't see her. Is her number 347336?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm going to open up her mic. Assalamu alaikum, Mohassan Abdul Salam.
Wa alaikum assalam. Can you hear me?
Alhamdulillah. Yes, ma'am. Praise be to Allah. We have begun the reading from out of volume one, page 109.
Yes.
It's
I'm right with you. I've been on for a little while, and it is not my Michael asked me to. Well, he opened my mic actually in my listening mode today, so I'm very eager for you to proceed. And he can close my mic.
I'll close it. And if you mute your phone, Mahasan, because we're getting feedback.
No, I have muted her line, so we shouldn't hear any more feedback, inshallah. All right, thank you. And it's always wonderful to speak with and communicate with our beloved sister, Mohassan Abdul Salam. Praise be to Allah. He's a valuable gift to us from Allah. Okay, we want to return back to the reading. The topic is, Jesus spoke in parables. Parables. For example, and let me make sure, let me share some public service announcements before we move forward, inshallah. Oh, my computer. Oh, there we go. Okay. So I want to share with you some important public service announcements. I ask you at this time, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Peace be with you and welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and Instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitler as its base. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you and have a pleasant day.
Peace and blessings. I'm DeLacy Umar Phillips, producer and host of the Dynamic Islamic Faith Program, preparing to make it in the land of plenty, right here on AM 360 radio broadcast, the number one Islamic station in the nation, where your intellect is respected, your voice protected. Brought to you each Saturday, 10 a.m. till 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Preparing to make it in the land of plenty is how we focus on the principles of Al-Islam and how they prepare us to be successful in the dynamic, diverse life of the Western culture. Thank you. See you right here, 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, every Saturday. Peace and blessings.
Well, alhamdulillah, and we are back. You listen to the broadcast, the Contemplations of Imam Wahduddin Muhammad Rahim al-Alayhi, and we are sharing with you his insights from out of volume one of the Ramadan sessions. The Ramadan sessions that we are sharing this evening, excuse me, it was the Ramadan session, 1995, February 25th, 1995, in Athens, Georgia. And we are sharing with you the topic, that he shared in the Ramadan session, the topic Jesus spoke in parables. And it reads, parables, for example, hints. According to the gospel, as it is written now, which you know is different from what Muslims believe, the original was called the Injil. However, I believe that what I'm about to say to you is original and in the gospel. That is, I believe that it did come in the Injil. This particular, or I should say peculiar method, teaching, is where students are told to not use their own reasoning, not to apply their own mind, exert the faculties of their intellect, strain, or exert the faculties of their intellect to form what they would say, but to trust God upon faith. They were told that when they met the occasion, they would be given the words that they should speak. So as I look at that, I see it saying that he taught people to trust inspiration, that they would be inspired. The same gospel says of him, he shall come upon clouds, and another, he shall come in clouds or with clouds. And another is, as the lightning shineth from the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Next topic, she pointed to the child. And in the Quran, we have his birth happening in a very unusual way, to put it lightly. First, his mother, peace be upon her, she didn't have to be provided for. Her needs didn't have to be provided for by Zacharias. Peace be upon Zacharias. Secondly, she was assisted by God when she was in a desperate situation to provide for her child, her new baby. Peace be upon him. And Allah says in the Quran that he told her to take a little stick and make grooves in the earth, and water would go through the grooves to the tree, and the tree would drop to her its dates, its sweet dates. And when she was asked about him, according to the gospel, as it is now, the present gospel, not the Quran, she said, consult the child. Or she pointed to the child, peace be upon the prophet. And in the Quran, Allah says to us that he spoke while he was yet in the cradle. He said, according to the gospel as it is now, I must go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you or be sent to you. He also said that I will send him, meaning that he would send the comforter, and that the comforter, the spirit of truth, would lead the people into all truth. This is the gospel as it is now, the present gospel, not the Quran. We don't want to mix anything here. Be very careful. Now we know that Muslims believe the comforter, or the one to lead into all truth, would be Muhammad, alayhi salam, the prophet. Peace and blessings be on him. But let's look at something here. The Bible says, that is, God says in the Bible, and God says in the Quran, to Muhammad and the world, that Christ Jesus, the prophet, is a sign of a word, a spirit from his Lord, from Allah. Muhammad, the prophet, peace be on him, was pressed three times before he could speak, before he could recite Quran. And we find another figure in the Bible who had lost his mission, Jonah. And God's book, the Quran and the Bible, as it now seems to be giving us the same report on him, on his situation. The Bible says that after he went through his ordeal, he was cast upon the bank of the river.
by the whale, or the big fish in parentheses. He said, I have a three-day journey. It's the Bible. I have a three-day journey. And in the Quran, he's shown as a figure that had been saved from one predicament, but was in another. Next topic, a three-day journey. He was on the bank with the sun punishing his head, and Allah's mercy caused a gourd plant, a vine plant, a gourd plant like squash and other things to grow up upon him, to climb upon him and put leaves over his head to protect him, to protect his head from the sun. He said, I have a 3 days journey, meaning he was not yet where he should be. I have a 3 days journey. I'm going to address Quranic text now, and I feel pretty sure that in the Quran, Allah's word to us, teen, parenthesis T, teen, zaytun. Teen is the fig I'm identifying what the Imam is referencing here. Teen means fig. Zaytun means olive. Turi Sinin, Mount Sinai, are giving us the steps of a journey. But before proceeding with this line of reasoning, I want to point you to a situation that Jonah found himself in with the sun punishing his head, and Allah had to show him mercy. Allah tells us in the Quran that there are some who want to get closer and closer, too close to the light, and so they're blinded by the light. I'll come back to that, inshallah, but now let us continue with the three steps to the city, three steps that bring us to enter the city. Next topic, human being created in the best of modes. It follows that the sequence or that progression is followed by laqad khalaqnal insana bi ahsani taqwim. Yeah, praise be to Allah. I lost my place. Yeah, here it is. Laqad khalaqnal insana bi ahsani taqwim. Laqad, indeed. It's a strong, strong emphasis here. Stronger than imna, laqad. Indeed, we created a human being in the best of modes. That is how it is translated. In the best of modes, the oxeni, takwin. Takwin is from qam. From qama, stand up, to stand, qaqama. The oxeni, takwin, in the best of modes, best postures. Couldn't we say that because it comes from qama, to stand, postures, or in the best of modes, and of the prophet and his mission, Allah says to us in the Quran that the purpose is to take us out of the darkness into the light. Mina dalamati ilan nur, out of darkness into the light, and of the light that God gives, divine light. God says of it, it is light upon light. The next topic, the road to the promised land begins by the Kaaba and the black stone. Most importantly, when we see the city, the promised land
is a fulfillment of God's promise to lead us into the light, into the light that will remove all doubts and all the problems, or the need for searching for the light, and bring satisfaction to the soul. Incidentally, well, maybe not incidentally, the city of the prophet is called the city of light. And some seem to be very hesitant in embracing my interpretation of that progression. Watini wazetun, waturi sanin, wa abedhal beladil anin. Because of many occasions, I have said that beladil and anin is the city of the prophet. It's not Mecca. The road to the promised land begins where we originally were. And man in his original place is told symbolically by the Quran and the Black Stone in sacred, venerable Mecca. So then the journey should be from the Kaaba to the light, to Medina, Medina El Manar. I want to stop right here, Michael. I have some comments on that, and I definitely agree with Imam Rashiduddin Muhammad. I have seen in the Quran where Allah speaks of a city of safety and security. And our minds almost naturally go to the city of Mecca. But the Prophet Muhammad and the early converts to Islam, they call hell in Mecca. They were persecuted in Mecca. They were beaten in Mecca. The assault became so severe that the Prophet Muhammad sent a portion of the first believers to Abyssinia. He said that there is a good Christian king there, and he will give you refuge. That shows how bad the persecution was. But then, praise be to Allah, the Prophet Muhammad was invited to the city of Yathrib. The leaders of Yathrib appealed to him twice and he would come and arbitrate between their incessant feuding, incessant bloodletting and feuding. They knew of the Prophet Muhammad's character, of him being faithful and being truthful. They knew of it before he was prophet. His reputation preceded him. So they appealed to the Prophet Muhammad that he would come and arbitrate between the warring factions in Yathrib, and that we will give you sanctuary. The citizens of Medina, us leaders, we will give you sanctuary in Medina to carry on your work. And as we know, the Islamic calendar begins with the migration from Mecca to Medina. The letters are used AH. We're in the year 1444. AH. Hmm. After the
45, amen.
So, thank you. 1445. So that shows how important the Hijra was, the migration from Mecca to Medina. The Prophet Muhammad and the early followers, they found safety and security, not in Mecca. They found it in Medina. The citizens of Medina opened up their homes to them and gave them refuge.
and safety and security. So I agree with Imam Muhammad. And I was thinking like this before I heard the Imam say that. I had already come to the conclusion. But it is so good to know that I'm in step with the understanding of my learned leader, no matter when the information comes. Praise be to Allah. So that's my commentary on that. The city of safety and security was found in Medina, Manawa, the city of enlightenment. Right there, does anyone else have anything that they would like to share at this time? Please press one on your phone. I will unmute your mic, and we would love to hear from you. We have no one at this time. Michael, would you like to share some commentary, if you would, please?
Well, I was thinking about it, whether or not to just wait, but I have to say this. The light is in seeing the application in the citizenry, particularly the helpers and those who had migrated, and how they were joined together by the prophet in terms of the relationship between the two, and how those who were the helpers offered their resources to those who had left their home in Mecca to migrate to the city of the light, Medina. And I'll stop there.
Well, thank you, Michael. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay, we shall move forward. Empirical knowledge. The Imam is addressing empirical knowledge. And he says, light upon light. Before continuing this, I want to go back to the caution that God gives not to want to get too close to the light with our eyes, because it may blind us. The world's light is the undulamat, darkness. And the same steps followed by the humble servants of God that take them into the nur, into the light, takes the world into darkness. And their darkness is darkness upon darkness arising from the depths of the sea, darkness upon darkness. And they too, I repeat, follow the same procedure. One team, fig two, zaytun olives. But their three Tori Sinin is not the Tori, is not the Tori Sinin of Moses. Turi means mountain. That's my commentary. It's their faith in their own spirit and intuition, human intuition, not divinely sparked in intuition. And the end of their journey is what they call the pure sciences. And the pure sciences bring them to dismiss God. God causes a problem. So dismiss God. Be objective. Obey matter completely, as you should obey God. Obey matter. Only speak what matter says. Only report what matter says. Only come to the conclusions that matter implies, or directs you to. Empiricism, I think they call it that. And that's what has given us the secular world that we have on us right now. That's their Medina. Their Medina of darkness. They say that in education, there is no team, no fear. You must use your imagination. You must trust creative thought, spontaneous burst of energy in the intellect. They may even play some music for you while you're straining your brain to help that happen. And they also say that they come up with one knowledge. But out of the Zaytun, or in the Zaytun, I should say we read oneness. We read singleness. We read Tawheed. We read Islamic monotheism, for want of a better expression. But in the secular world, the Zaytun is science. One science. All sciences agreeing in one science, material science, and their Torah Shanim is the intuitive edge, not the intuition that God gave the prophets, but the intuitive edge. Now, where's the support for this kind of reasoning? Allah says in our holy book, the Quran, he says, there are some who sought a hearing on high. And Allah says, you cannot. And you will find that there will be shooting balls of fire at you, and you cannot get there. Illa bisultani adim. Except as a big, mighty sultan or authority. But he didn't say you couldn't get there. A society under fear. The jinn, a company of them, heard the recital of the women. Let me stop right here. I think this needs some commentary concerning the secular sciences and their worship of the message of material matter. That is they claim to that religiously. That is their religion. That is their gospel. That there is nothing outside of material reality. That is what our young college students are being influenced by on these college campuses by professors that believe that there is only the material reality, and they give man credit for the advances that the human being has made along the line of improving his life in many areas, technically, medically, in every area. They give the man the credit for the advancement in the life. So we have to be aware of that, that is a big mind. It's a large mind. It is the mind of the Shaitan. I'll stop right there. You know, that's why... go ahead, pardon me.
Yes, sir. I'd like to mention that we've come to a time and space where there are men and women of faith in the scientific, the world of science, that are acknowledging and expressing that the faith that we identify in quote-unquote religion, the comparable idea of what do they call it, the language of science that identifies with I I can't think of the name. I can't think of the word. My mind is kind of rushing to try to be brief. But theory, that's the word I'm looking for. The idea of theory is comparable to the language of faith. And this is being established by men and women of faith in science that, you know, you don't have total knowledge, but you have faith based upon observable information that you trust and you believe.
Yes, sir. Yes, thank you, Mike. Yes, there are people of faith in science now. Matter of fact, when I heard a statement coming from out of education, the creation is designed upon intelligence. It is an intelligent design. And I've heard some of them say there must be an intelligent design behind it all.
Yes.
Praise be to
Allah. Yes. Yes.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Michael. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Okay. The next subject, and let me pause now for another public service announcement, and if there are any of you that would like to share your thoughts or your questions or anything concerning what we are broadcasting this evening, we ask to press one on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Alhamdulillah, I ask you, don't touch the dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Stop the music.
Form alliances. Be conscious. Believe. Make effort. Be persistent in making an effort, the right effort. Don't let up. Keep the drive, but also form alliances. To be successful, this conference, by its very presence and the makeup of this conference, the persons who are here, their personal experiences, knowledge, and resources. What we have in the conference itself invites us to make alliances. When we come together, I think if we just make it formality to assemble and have the general concerns addressed and then identify persons who are supporting more political awareness in the community and more involvement on the part of our community, business, invitation to Islam, Dawah, identify these separate groups and then have these separate groups meet to address the general concerns. And a community needs to hear from males and females, not just males. And the person who addressed the general, or the person or person addressed the general concern, and then someone who is knowledgeable of the makeup of this conference, the persons and the skills. Someone should know all of us and what we have to offer. If we don't have this, we can grow into this. You know, maybe I'm speaking beyond what we have right now, but that doesn't mean we can't do this. We have to grow into it if we don't have it.
Stop the music.
There are so many of us, all we need is just to show each other that we appreciate each other. And we have the resources, moral resources, spiritual resources, intellectual resources. We have all the resources right here among ourselves to establish proper people and give them proper roles, fitting roles in our own community. And they will be good models, good supervisors for us. You all tell me that you're proud of me. You're happy now. You got an imam. You got a leader you can trust. I like to hear that. But I would feel much better if I saw you trusting each other too. Because I'm one. I can die anytime. You have to trust each other.
And we are back. Praise be to Allah. Wonderful advice from our beloved Imam Wajid bin Muhammad.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. That is the blueprint. Yes, sir.
And if we could just get a hold of that, grasp that,
mean, just common sense advice on how we can improve upon our efforts. And the imam is saying, well, we may not, you know, we may not have it now, but we should be developing it. And this is simple advice that after the general presentation, to have men and women of education, of business, culture, of government come together to meet one another, you know, to acknowledge one another, and develop the basis for what we need as a community. And it's so important. And I hope and trust that in the days coming up that we'll take that advice. Thank you, Imam.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Michael. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we return back to the reading. The topic, A Society Under Fear. And the Imam says, The jinn, a company of them, heard the recital of the Quran, and they said, we bear witness that this is a wonderful recital. None but God has done this. End of quote. They were not inspired or given inspiration. Their intuitive light in the intellect was turned on, sparked by divine gift or divine intervention. It's a property that we have. So just like we have in common with the jinn, community, the property of reasoning, we also have that with them in common, the property of intuitive insight. So they have their team, their zaytun, and their Turi, see? I can't see, and I can't say it's the Turi Sinin. It's not Mount Sinai. It's certainly not Mount Sinai. But they have their Turi. But they have their Turi, see something. And they want the Mbaladil Amin, the society, established upon trust. The society is secured upon trust. They want that. And not even America has it. Our society is a society under fear, not secured upon trust. And our society gives its citizens secular knowledge to support them and to guide them, not revelation. So even America's promised land is a land of darkness. Next topic, Zaytun and Tawheed. Now, going back to the Zaytun as a symbol, I said the Zaytun is to be understood as a symbol or signal to signal us to the idea of Tawheed, oneness. But in knowledge, in science, oneness, that one God did it all. Not an accident, not the Big Bang, but purpose. Divine purpose explains why this earth and this creation, this universe, is here bearing one design, the universal system of law, or law, or laws. For Muslims, no separation of church and state. Before us, the Jews claimed the olive, didn't they? They still do. They are a people of the olive, the blessed olive. And we know that we are closer to Christians in our spirit, but definitely close to the Jews in the reading of the concept of God's oneness. For us, science is not separated, just like life is not separated. For the Western world, for America, Western democracy, there's a separation of religion and government, or church and state, as they put it. And you know for us, there is no such separation. For Muslims, there is no such separation. Next topic, separation of knowledge. Also, for the West,
There's a separation of knowledge, pure truth, exactness in the perception of knowledge, or hard knowledge, or truth. But for us, there is no separation. For them, there is the world of physical science, the world of secularism, the world of religious science, or spiritual science. Now, we know in Islam, we have the branch called spiritual sciences, from the ruh, meaning spirit. But those sciences in our religion are not completely foreign to all the other sciences. And that's what Tawheed means, that there is oneness. There's a oneness of knowledge, and all knowledge belongs to that wholeness of knowledge. So there are 70,000 or 70,000 or whatever we might say, branches of spiritual knowledge that have to be seen in connection with social science and all other sciences. Next topic, not of water only, but of water and blood. The Imam speaks on this topic. And again, we look at the Bible. We won't go to the Old Testament, but if it's there too, what you're more familiar with, that is in the gospel as it is presently. The Word of God, personified as Christ Jesus, peace be upon him, comes into the world, not of water only, but of water and blood. So the water of science, or the science formed of water, is in the heavens. The heavens and the earth were separated, and the heavens was confused as turning smoke, and Allah directed himself to the heavens, and he said to the heavens and to the earth, come you together willingly or unwilling. And Allah, highly glorified as he also said, can't you see that this creation was once one continuous whole, and it wasn't always just smoky heaven and an earth needing to be reconciled with a heaven that was in a bad shape? Our knowledge then is one. Creation is one. Knowledge is one. It is expressed in so many different forms, but it is one. It is light upon light, the light of a blessed tree, an olive. Its oil appears to be lit before there is fire. It gives off a light before there is fire, and the fire does not touch it. Doesn't this sound like empiricism? Objectivity, where you're not forming anything until the essence tells you to form it, and you're not forming it in any way that the essence is not saying form it. You see, our discipline is the same, isn't it? Our discipline and our knowledge are the same as the jinn's discipline and his knowledge, but our result is different. The result is different. His obedience is to matter. Our obedience is to the creator of the matter. Thank you very much. We ask Allah to forgive and guide us always. Ameen. Allahu Akbar. Now, I'm ready for your discussion or for your comment. All right, someone asked this question. On the part where it's speaking about the competent, one would come after him, and his name would be Ahmed. Could you please explain? This is a question asked of Imam Muhammad. And Imam Muhammad answered him, yes, there are scholarly persons in Islam that have searched the language of the gospel before it was translated into English, and they say that the word paraclete in the gospel is the same as Ahmed in the Quran. There is the change in his mission. and he sends his disciples out according to the gospel as it is now in English in the West on a mission to give the gospel to all the world, to everybody, the whole world. Our prophet, peace be on him, it is reported that he said, the day will come when they will see the prophet Jesus and myself together. Peace be upon the prophet. Now, you know the ready meaning that any one of us would get is that it appears to the Christian world that the prophet Jesus, the prophet of God, and the prophet Muhammad, the prophet of God, are at odds with each other. So the obvious message in that to us is that one day they will see that the two are not at odds with each other. Next topic, Jesus Christ represents an inherent urge in the soul. But how would they come to arrive at that conclusion? That's more important than that first level reading of what that saying is saying to us in the world. I strongly believe that what the prophet is saying to us is told in Scripture, but most of it above us can't see it. The world hasn't seen it. And that is that Jesus Christ depicts the world, the Word. He is the personification of the Word. The Word of God is the same yesterday as it is today, and it will be the same tomorrow. We believe the Quran to be the Word of God. And if Jesus came, firstly, addressing his own people, the Jewish people, but then later sent his disciples out on a mission to give this to all the world, then Jesus was not only a depiction of the Word of God in Israel, but the Word of God in the earth to all people. And that had to be told. But Muhammad, the prophet, peace be upon him, is described by Aisha, radiallahu anhu, Anna, may God be pleased with her, as the Word in the living world, demonstrate, communicate, teach. Now, can't you see the two coming together? One personifying something that is enshrouded in the time of Muhammad. How did they differ? They are alike, and they're different. But how do they differ? Jesus, peace be upon him, he represents the Word in the soul of man, trying to light the intellect of man and being perceived by the intellect of man. That's an inherent urge that God has created in us, that God has created us with. Jesus represents that, and he says, I go away. I have to go away, or if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Word in Muhammad. It's going to come in Muhammad. If you continue to trust this automatic nature, you will never trust the neighboring intellect. So I'm going to pull myself out of the world. I do this because that's the purpose for which I was seen into the world. If I do this not, the Comforter will not be sent to you or will not come unto you. Can't you see how they come together? The two come together in humanity and also come together in the bigger stage, the stage of knowledge, the stage of truth, revealed knowledge. In the Quran, both of them were the Word of God, but established, are brought into the world by two different means, by two different facets or properties of human nature. But they agree, and they are necessarily connected in man also. in Scripture. I see we have someone, a press one on the phone. I'm glad I looked up. Let me answer this hand that has been raised. I hope that you have not, it's not been too long. Oh, that's Mahasan. Assalamu alaikum, Mahasan.
Walaikum assalam, dear. Alhamdulillah. I am just so inspired by this last clarification that Imam Muhammad makes when he discusses about Jesus Christ representing an inherent urge in the human soul, right? And the personification corrupted to have the world be deceived in the switch that the secular world, I believe, was responsible in associating Jesus the prophet with the similarity of the divine creator, and that in their minds for accomplishments of some political type of achievement, they merged the two together, right? And so now we have the necessary message of concern that has to be projected, spoken about, and explained so people can come out under this deception. No, no, no. We're not talking about Jesus, the personage of the prophet, peace be upon him, because we say he represents a word that he actually is God. And then they go so far as to put a cross and hang him in a deadly position on the cross. Imam Muhammad has talked about how the cross is a symbol of man. He goes back into that. I won't go at that. But it's just very beautiful to hear how simplified Imam Muhammad's intuition, the insight that's given him by Allah, is to just clarify this. Nowadays, this is why I believe we're obligated to follow the advice Imam Muhammad asked us to do. He said, I won't be there with you, but give me a good life. What I left with you, continue to perpetuate it. Continue to remind or clarify. Talk to the people, because the human mind will remain captive to this corrupted idea unless we free it. And we have to emphasize that who Jesus really was, what he was really sent to do, and how he transitioned so the next stage could come and do its work. And we are human beings blessed to be alive to witness that today. So anyway, I'll stop right there. It's just very beautiful to me.
Yes, thank you, Mahasan. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. It is definitely a competence. Prophet Muhammad and the pairing of the principle called Christ. You know, they give Jesus a last name. They call him Jesus Christ. But that is not his last name. The proper in English would be Jesus the Christ. The Christ. So I'll just stop right there. There's so much more we could say. But I'll continue on with the read. Praise be to Allah. Okay.
I just wanted to encourage people, don't be afraid to talk with this kind of wisdom, clarification, and understanding. We should not be afraid to speak with our neighbors, our family, to make this clarification. We're here living in this time where this deception is still overriding. And if we know the truth, then we should explain the truth, because the truth is the only thing that can set us free. Please go on. I'm sorry.
Okay, we have a caller on the line. I believe it is Bilal, the poet laureate. I believe this is him. 508-488. Please state your name and where you're calling from, please.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. This is Bilal from New Orleans, Louisiana. You know, thank you to Allah for this show. And inshallah, whatever I can, you know, and like put a little light on, I'm going to do my best. But I think y'all covered most of all of this, but let me take it on the shed anyway. It's Mandela, man. Jesus Christ came to let the people have a whole complete life. Every man wants our understanding to be right. He should be so grateful to Allah for giving him prophetic insight. When he was trying to make his people aware of their duty, he pointed to the good, talking about Jesus. He pointed to the good Samaritan who helped those in need. This is an obligation on you and me. We must put the individual in a situation to benefit from his or her potential. Jesus was teaching others to love one another. Let's continue working for the common good. Hopefully, his disciple wasn't misunderstood. The teaching of love was the blood. Teaching the fear of God was the water. Interfaith is good. It's good coming together. Faith is a good thing coming together. Collectively, the believers are fulfilling their duty to society. It's not easy to establish peace. The spiritual and the social sciences is what the world needs. This is nothing new. It is the truth. We follow Prophet Muhammad, who was a mercy and a blessing to humanity. Revelation is salvation. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Bilal, thank you for those inspiring words. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Bilal. Thank you.
I would like to share.
Yeah, please do, Michael.
I recently saw on YouTube a Muslim emphatically talking about the return of Jesus based upon questionable hadith and how these hadiths have affected the common sense of the community of Al-Islam. Earlier, you now mentioned the language of Jesus speaking in parables. And I think the Imam talked about how that approach was to protect.
Excuse me, Michael. Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. Are you shuffling papers or moving about? We're hearing distorted noise with
no,
interference.
I'm...
with what you're
no,
saying.
No, I'm not. I'm not moving anything at all. I'm just holding the phone. But to continue, the effect of these hadiths that are false hadiths, they're false reports, and this idea of the return of Jesus goes against the logic that the Quran and Prophet Muhammad's life example have given to us to make the word clearer, you know, without any ambiguity or anything questionable or, you know, cloudy in nature. But this is a challenge. You know, it's the same way that the language of parables has affected the logic and reasoning of the other communities, the Christians and the Jews, how they have gotten away from the clear truth. I mean, the idea of having the ability to lock Satan up and then unleash him. This makes problems for our reasoning, our good common sense. Why would you unlock a harmful force to the social life of people? And similarly, what happens to the mind when Muslims think of the return of Jesus Christ coming similarly like the spirit of revelations in the Holy Bible to cause bloodshed, to destroy crosses and kill the pig. When Allah says, if necessary, showing the balance of the Quran, if necessary, the Muslim can eat the pig to save his life. You know, so these distortions make a problem for the men and women of faith. And the world has been blessed, whether they know it or not, particularly the African-American community, because of the conditioning and the harmful oppressive nature of our life here in America, a individual, a human being with clear perception, with perception having fresh eyes, looking at the scripture and showing the problematic issues in scripture, not so much in the word, but how the word is presented to make problems for the men and women of faith. And I'll stop there.
Thank you, Michael. Praise be to Allah. Yes, yes, yes. The problem is a misreading of the scripture, out of reading it out of context, and some even wrote lies and say that this is from God.
Absolutely.
Yes, Bob is flat foot lies. And as I stated earlier, the Satan has touched everything except the pure word of Almighty God in the Quran and the Arabic Fusha. But even the commentators, some of them with extra, and we thank God for them, some of them have been influenced by the influence that they were influenced by. So now I'll stop right there. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. There's another question asked of Imam Mu'tadi Muhammad. Well, let me stop at this time and share with you another public service announcement. And if there are those of you that would like to lend commentary, we ask you to press one on your phone, and I will unmute your mic. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
So I was telling my brothers, if they ever had daughters, to do certain things with their daughters, that way to just have little daddy-daughter dates and things, and take them on little journeys and take them out to eat and treat them like a young lady and open their, even if they're little, I don't care if they're from 3 to 13, treat them like a woman, open their door for them and hold the door and everything, so that way they will be used to it, because I said one day when they get older, they will look for a husband, and they will be so used to how their dad treated them and how their dad talked to them and told them how they were supposed to be treated, so they won't expect or they won't look for anything less. They will remember, okay, when I get older, and if I will know how my dad treated me, and I will know not to get with anything less, as in if a boy doesn't respect you all the way. You will know what respect feels like because your dad was the first person to show you how a young lady should be treated.
What is American Muslim 360, you ask? It's hard hitting.
Don't have any peace. And our people have been tricked that if you've got money, which really is an artificial measure of wealth, wealth is more than just how much capital you have accumulated. Huh? We know that money is just a medium of exchange, man-made, and it can change, it has changed. Grown men, I don't carry cash. You're an idiot.
Informative.
Federal government now spends more than $500 billion a year, or roughly 14% of the federal budget, on doing business in the private scepter with contractors. In addition, contract goals are established for women-owned businesses and small disadvantaged businesses, which is another name for minority or black-owned businesses.
Your health and well-being.
I want to talk about high blood pressure one more time today. Especially in our community, high blood pressure is so prevalent. It is a silent killer, and usually there are no symptoms at all. And if we don't really take care of ourselves, it's bound to get out from under us in an unexpected moment.
Al-Quran.
So in that regard, it's also said in Quran that it is the best of time to pray, and it is during this time in your reading of Quran that it will be a witness for you. So if you can imagine that if we are reading Quran during this time, that it will be a witness for us.
So to answer your question, American Muslim 360 is well-rounded. It's all about the people. And it's all about the Deen. And that's why we are the number one Islamic blog talk radio station in all of America.
And we are back. And you're listening to American Muslim 360, the broadcast, the contemplations of Imam Waqif Deen Muhammad Rahim Al-Alayhi. We are sharing information from out of Volume 1 of the Ramadan Sessions, Volume 1. That covered the years 1983, 1992, 1993, 1995, and 1991. Praise be to Allah. We are sharing with you a Ramadan session from out of Athens, Georgia. The year was 1995. The Ramadan session, February 25th, 1995, from Athens, Georgia. Okay, and we shall continue. A question is asked of Imam Muhammad. Going back, or just to continue the line that you are on, you mentioned Jesus, the Word of God, personified, and he comes into the world of water and blood, and you elaborated on the water. Could you elaborate on the blood aspect? Okay. Heading for this answer is proof of the death of the word. Imam Muhammad says, yes. Let's go back to the mystery of the gospel. And I wouldn't advise you to be saying this publicly. Be like the Christians. Their mysteries, they talk among themselves. When the Roman soldiers came to see if Jesus, reportedly, Jesus had died, it said that they had to break his arms down, which means that rigor mortis had set in. Now, after they had done that, looked like that was a conclusive piece that he was dead. A body that rigor mortis has set into is dead, no doubt about that. But that wasn't enough. They took the spear and speared him under the rib, right? It says, out came water and blood, separate. That's the proof of the death of the word in the form that God wants it in. It's not the proof of Jesus' death, but the proof of the death of the word. A word has become a cliche that was meant to be the light, but it has become a cliche, and it says, out came water and blood, showing that the water and the blood had been separated. This happens with wounds, right? The wound. After the blood stops pumping out, you'll sometimes see water separate from the blood. World and spiritual secular. Another topic. Well, along the same lines of the Imam answer. World, spiritual, and secular. This is told in the Bible, in the New Testament. The same thing that is told here is told in the New Testament. The water here is the spiritual order. The blood here is the social order. So the death of the word depicted or personified there says this.
that the world will be given religion on the one hand and society or government social order on the other side, and they will be separate. It's telling us long before it's established that the world is going to be spiritual and secular. The loss of Tawheed is the death of the word, and Jesus is sent as a sign to depict that. That's one of the mysteries. He not only depicts one thing, he also depicts the resurrection, the life, and the death, and perhaps some other thing. My mind is rushing right now. Perhaps some other thing. Does that answer the question? Okay. Yes, sir, Imam Hassan. Another question.
Imam?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We don't often hear this word cliche, so I pulled it up in the dictionary. It says a phrase or opinion that is overused, and it betrays a lack of original thought, and I would say the original thought. So you have that, and there are some similar words. One of them is banal, the fact or condition of being banal, unoriginality. And again, there are a number of words here. Hackney saw an adage, saying, and then there are a number of them, but I wanted to add that to the conversation of how I'm looking back in terms of the older wise African American men and women who were able to bring a social as well as a spiritual focus to the Bible, you know, to the Bible or the scriptural expressions, classical scripture. And so, you know, it's been separated, you know, as the Imam is saying here. And I'll stop there.
Yes, thank you, Michael. Praise be to Allah. You know, speaking into our current condition, speaking to what is happening now, the Imam mentioned a cliche. But my understanding is that a cliche is a tired, worn-out phrase or word that which has lost
yes.
its meaning.
Yes.
It's just a charge. Is just a charge word. The word Jesus has become a cliche. It has become a cliche that has lost its meaning and is used so much to get a certain response from people, absent of its true definition. Even the term Christian, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you in there are drinking alcohol. You're gambling. So these are words in this present environment that have only become a cliche. Just mention the word Jesus, and I must say this: among the African American people, that's our charge word. You are all right, with no understanding, no knowledge, no intellectual effort given for that word and its identification and its direction. It's just a cliche. I'll stop right there. We can readily see that right now. Look at the moral condition of this
yes.
religious concept.
Yes, sir.
And I'll say this here. Yes, the USA is a religious country. There are churches almost everywhere. But the concept, the perception of the religion has been lost.
has been lost. So it has just become a cliche. So I'll stop right there. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. Okay. I want to move forward. There's a question asked of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. Brother Imam, where does the lost sheep come into all of this? And in parentheses, it says the rest of the question is unclear. The lost sheep, told by Ralph Ellison. Imam Walter D. Muhammad answers. And another very excellent question, especially right at this time. Yes, you know the Bible. I can't say the Quran. But I do know that the Bible carries an influence of ancient Egyptian religion and also the sciences of ancient Greece. In the myths of ancient Greece, there is the expression, golden fleece. So there's a golden fleece, and then there's a white fleece, ordinary fleece, golden fleece, and ordinary fleece. Now, the lost sheep means the lost social knowledge, the lost social science. Sheep is symbolic of man's social bonding or his gregarious nature, his need to group with others, to be with others, and it's depicted as a sheep to say that the best of the social people are the victims of the wolves of the world. And that's what it's depicted to say. It doesn't mean that that group of people are sheepish in the negative sense. It means they are just strongly social. And isn't our association a brotherhood? It's a brotherhood, and brotherhood is another way of saying strongly social. My brother is the closest relative, closer to me even than my father or my mother, because my brother has both my father and mother in him, like I do. So it's a stronger word for social bonding that even parents and children. So the lost sheep is told by Ralph Ellison, parenthesis, he wrote the book, The Invisible Man. So the lost sheep is told by Ralph Ellison, Invisible Man, explaining his whole plight as he had suffered it. He said, somewhere behind me, I got disassociated, disconnected from my social commitment. So the bond of the sheep in explanation or in interpretation is the social commitment, and the lost sheep is Ralph Ellison that has gotten separated from his social contract or his social commitment. Now, why do we think of ourselves as the lost sheep? For the same reason that we were all spiritual in religion, but were not established upon blood, the social order. Oh, it's wonderful to stand on water, the spirituality, but even more wonderful to be created in blood, the social order. Praise be to Allah. Blood is where you find water and material reconciled. And when you destroy that agreement by separating water from blood, you end up with asceticism and then eventually spiritualism, secularism, like we have in the world right now. Was that satisfactory? Okay. Next subject matter, cross, a sign of rigor mortis. Okay, there's someone asked a question. It wasn't quite clear, but it's written here, question, parenthesis, something about rigor mortis. Imam Warren to Dean Muhammad answers, yes, the cross depicts rigor mortis,
The cross is a sign of rigor mortis, and rigor mortis has two meanings, a bad one and a good one. Rigor mortis is death of the word in man's life or in man's world. That's why it said he did not die, but God lifted him up to himself. In man's world, he was dead in man's perception, but God lifted him up, meaning God lifted him up out of the world, not him, a man. God lifted him up out of the world and brought him again to God. What does that mean, brought him to God? In the mind of the saints, he didn't leave them. He never left them. They saw him with God. They said, well, there's no place for him in the world now. The world has rejected him, but he's with God. The word is with God. Yes. What is it I was about to say before it? Rigor mortis. So rigor mortis now is to be read in a positive way and also in a negative way. The rigor mortis is a negative sense. In a negative sense, the rigor mortis in a negative sense means that the social life of those people now that were the victims of that misperception of the world, of the word, rigor mortis on them is that their blood has stopped flowing and has lost its life and become dead and stiff in the body, no expression in the body. So it stiffens the life of the body and causes the life of the body to not have any expressions or flexibility, but just stiff and rigid. That's the bad sign. That's the sign in its bad consequences, in its bad perception, in its bad understanding. Next subject matter the imam brings forward. Die not, except as Muslim. Now, where is the good one? Die not except the death of a Muslim. So now, how can we bring this balance, this sign? In ancient Greek sciences, it's a sign of balance. It's a sign of balance. You can balance really well when you stick your arms out like this. The tightrope walkers, they use the extended arms to walk a tightrope, right? Yes. So it's a sign of balance, perpendicular and horizontal. That's what God wants. He wants us on the Siratul Mustaqim. It is mustaqim, perpendicular, but in the sirat, horizontal. It's a sign of die not, except the death of a Muslim. So you see, the cross is something that has had a bad meaning, and the cross is something that has a good meaning. And when the prophet says, see that you not destroy even a cross, do not break the cross, it is because it has a good meaning. All right, there's another question asked of Imam Muhammad. Question. The same that when Jesus come back, he will have a great sword and he is going to break the cross, etc. Do you reject that particular hadith, Imam Muhammad? Yes, I don't believe it's an authentic hadith. I believe it's a hadith that was put there by others after the prophet. But it can be accepted. Though it's not an authentic hadith, it can be accepted. When the truth of Jesus comes, the word will slay pigs, but not physical pigs. That unconscious social animal in the secular world, responsible for the secular world's deviation, that's the pig it will slay. We know the pig appears to be nude, even when he's covered. Yes, and he's intelligent. They say, science says he's very intelligent, but his behavior is not. No morals, no ethics. He doesn't only eat slop. He likes it on him. Yes, he wallows in it. He likes it on his body. So the world destroys that, doesn't it? And it breaks that false, I would say, that wrong attempt of people to associate the wrong meaning of the cross or to read the wrong meaning in the cross. It breaks that false cross. Oh, yes. Asceticism killed the word in the following of Jesus the Christ. Let me pause to see if there's anyone that would like to share. If you do, press one on your phone. I will open up your mic forward to your commentary, questions, or whatever. Praise be to Allah. First off, we are grateful that you are present for the contemplations of Imam Waterfuddin Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayhi. Thank you. Okay, we have a, I believe this is Bilal, the Port Lord of America, Muslim 360. As-salamu alaykum, Brother Bilal.
Wa alaykum as-salam, praise be to Allah. Let me see, Bismillah Rahman Rahim. In reference to, in the New Testament, when they say Jesus told his disciples to watch each other's feet. So I'm just doing some of that commentary that Imam Muhammad gave. I'm just trying to put in points for him, so let me give it out. Society reaches the five senses in the heart, but that only takes us so far. Our subconscious, the passage to the nature, don't have the needed protection. The people need revelation. We can be protected consciously by good sentiments and love teaching. There isn't enough to protect us in the pastor or most clergyman teaching. Look at the way the people are living. It's about pimping, so the people keep on giving and giving. Tithes and more tithes. A lot of deception and lies. Greed, not giving the people what they really need. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. Thank you,
Imam. Imam Muhammad's explanation of this hadith that he believes not authentic is an example of inspired leadership, and that's the kind of leadership that we need to continue on our march into the future. For healthier spirit, healthier soul, healthier psychology, and a more productive ability to produce more as we go into the future. And we need that kind of inspired leadership to help us navigate these challenges. And I've been thinking lately in terms of how Allah gives us instructing signs in ourselves as well as in the Mother Nature. And one of the things is how our body is able to cooperate in such a way to help us maintain our life and, ability to think and to produce. You know, how the systems operate and work together, you know, and I won't go into, you know, but the various systems that make up our human body, you know, one example, circulatory system and so forth, how these things cooperate is a instructing sign that we have within ourselves that points to, you know, the need for us to cooperate in our relationships with one another, and I'll stop there.
Okay, thank you, Michael. Praise be to Allah. You know, with the washing of the feet, I believe, I don't know whether this, no, it's not an original thought of mine. This comes from out of the language of Imam Waterfuddin Muhammad Rahim Al-Alehi. We stand upon our feet. The feet is the foundation that we stand upon. And the washing of the feet, the part of the foot that we stand on is called the sole. The sole of the feet.
Yes.
So we are to, if I'm in error, Michael, you're obligated to wash my feet. You're obligated, you know, to say, wait a minute, Kareem, I think you're going, you know, and likewise, me, you, all of us.
Yeah.
We are to be like watchmen and in a loving way. I'm not talking about in a bad way. No, in a loving way. And that purifies our soul, the foundation upon which the human being stands. Okay, we have another caller on the line, Muhammad from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, by way of Columbus.
As-salamu alaykum. And we,
wa alaykum as-salam.
Yeah, and we thank Allah much. One of the quickest things to respond to this verse that Allah has given us to now start to walk into the Quran and take on the guidance of the Quran, because we know we have done a good job on calling the rest of the world back to proper worship. But in the Quran now, we don't have to talk with symbolism, dualism, in the sense that the way we learned from the world before Quran. We can talk straight. We can talk clear. And believe me, Shaitan knows that his scheme to keep us with that image in our mind of how to articulate, how to communicate, how to orientate ourselves, now that we are in the open, you know, and openly testified like Allah asked us to do in the beginning, that there's no God but him and Muhammad is his messenger. So as we grow and days go by and we continue to communicate, I pray Allah that we will continue to free ourselves from the bad translations. But remember, our leadership, even Muhammad said, you have Allah's permission now to do a translation of the Quran in the English that people in America can grasp, and it will be clear. Then the murky translation that they're dealing with now. So we need to take those final expressions of Imam Muhammad very, very seriously and really look at them really close, because he came to teach us what we're getting ready to go into, that we are Khalifa, that the straight way is al-Islam. There's so much translation that we got to do now in our deeds and actions. It's very important that we pick up on it. Man, this is like we said earlier, and this is a wonderful time for us now, because we are now able to deal with the hypocrites. See, in the hypocrites and things like that, they wasn't spoken in the last revelation. Allah is bringing to our forefront the type of people we got to watch out for in the Quran, you know. And we have them already. We have to talk to these kings now. We got to talk to these princes. We got to talk to these influence, we got to talk to all these different people in their culture to let them see that there's only one culture, you know. And it's when you love for your brother what you love for yourself. It's for the many things and quotes that Allah blessed Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to share with the human family in his deeds and actions and his wisdom. And we have to do the same thing now, because we're really on the road now. We in the Quran.
Yeah,
I think when we start spending our money now to have public addresses like Imam or leadership left us, go back and doing what he was doing, so that the people were asked to speak to us. Just want to say that. Yes, sir. I said, I'm going
to speak. Wa alaykum. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. There is a concerted effort among us to learn, to read, and comprehend the Quran in its grammatical context. When we read the translation, we're not reading the Quran. We are reading the commentary of one that wrote on that surah or that ayat. And for the most part, they have done a wonderful job, but there is always room for improvement. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. Okay.
Aestheticism. Imam is addressing the word aestheticism. Aestheticism killed the word in the following of Jesus Christ. Now, I could give you so much proof of that. I've said a lot of these things before, and some of you have probably forgotten. Some of you maybe didn't get it. In the Bible, what actually happened to let them know there was death, despairing says, in a quiet way, a revealing way, not dead. The spirit of him and the blood coming out and the water, that say he was not dead. But what happened the day that he died? He was suspended on the cross. Obviously, it was hot up in the sun again, like Jonah. Is that Jonah? On the bank of the river, up in the air again, suspended up in the air in a similar situation, like Jonah was on the bank. Only he wasn't suspended. He was standing up upon sand, and the sun was punishing his head. And Jesus said, I thirst. Did they give him water? No. They had him there to punish him. They had rejected him. They brought vinegar. And in Latin, vinegar is aceta, a play on aesthetic. That's what killed the word in the followers of Jesus, asceticism. It said, as soon as they applied the vinegar to his nose, to his spirit, nose and symbolic of the ghost, soul taking in the breath of life, when they put it in his nose, he really gave up the ghost. So says the New Testament. So they are saying by that depiction or by that picture story that what really brought the word to be dead in the followers of Jesus was asceticism. And we know from history of their struggle to find themselves, to get themselves in accord with the life and teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, they became Gnostics. Gnostics. And later, ascetics. The Roman Catholic Church. What is ascetic? Look it up in the dictionary. Most Roman Catholics, priests, monks, etc., now are still ascetics. Ascetic means separate yourself from the world. You don't marry and have children. You separate yourself from the world. That's why the prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, said, whoever does not marry is not of me. You are not of him. You are of the monks or the ascetics or somebody else. Certainly not him. To understand this vinegar or this asceticism as to how it came about, we have to understand the meaning of wine in the gospel. Wine is bloody, it's blood according to the gospel. Wine is blood according to the gospel, and blood is the doctrine according to the gospel. And he said, take this to commemorate or to remember me, talking about the science, the knowledge, the science that he was guiding them to for their social life, since they had been denied that freedom before his coming, the coming of the word. So they were really thirsting for religion that would respect their social life and their social needs. And when Jesus was able to, symbolically speaking, take the water that they would ordinarily drink and turn it into wine, it became wine for them. Not to say that it was intoxicating them,
but to say that it was exciting to them. They made something that was flat, like water, exciting when he showed them that. God didn't intend for you to have this water right here like this. He intended for you to have social science. When he did that, he made them enthusiastic. And it was like the description of it is given in the differences between them and the old order, or the religious people, as told in water and wine. You drink water and nothing happens. You drink wine and people start talking more. Hey, what's happening, man? So this is not a bad sense. It's a good sense. And the Quran addresses that. Do not pour new wine into old bottles. It says you shall be given a wine that will not leave you heavy-headed. It won't burn your head. No hangovers. It's going to be a pure drink. Yes. So now that we understand that, now let's look at the vinegar of cedar. The Bible says, don't pour new wine into old bottles. That's too much for an old bottle. It may break it. All of this is symbolic, picture language, picture story, a story told in picture language. Now, vinegar is dead wine, isn't it? Can't you see the connection? Can't you see everything agreeing perfectly? Yes. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let's see if we have another caller on the line. I'm going to open up the mic of Muhammad once more. As-salamu alaykum, Muhammad. And if there is anyone else that would like to share, we ask you to press one on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Yes, sir, Brother Muhammad.
Yeah, I think I left my own, but in the same vein, wine also is a fruit. We had to concentrate on that. A fruit that is rotten turns to vinegar and has the bitterness comes out of it. And that also could be a reason why we would call the fruit of Al-Islam when we were going through that. But look how we are now, that we have become spoiled, strayed away from proper sunlight, proper diet, and the bitterness has come out of the world now. So we want to make sure that when we look at that word vinegar, we have to remember that vinegar comes from fruit more so than anything. A spoiled, rotten fruit. And it turns, the salt context of it comes out. You know, and the same thing will happen to us human beings if we stray away from the clarity of the Quran, et cetera, the fruit of the Quran, you know, et cetera. If we don't, and then in the broader sense, if we don't get back and establish halal. Just want to say that.
Muhammad? Thank you,
yes,
sir. We have one more caller on the line. Could you complete your thoughts?
Yes, sir.
We've only got a few minutes left to talk. Muhammad? You can complete your thought if you will.
That was good enough.
All right. Thank you. And for 972467. Please
hit
your name and where you're calling from, please.
We can't hear you, Imam Kareem.
Huh?
As-salamu alaykum. Can you hear me okay?
You're fine. Mm-hmm. We just can't hear Imam Kareem. You sound like you're far away.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Much better.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. Thank you.
Just real quickly, I've been listening the whole show, and I just wanted someone to correct me if I'm wrong. I know the imam, he's always given commentary on the Quran. But when it came to the translation of the Quran, I'm almost positive that most of us don't qualify. So I'm interested if it's some members from our community, I would like to know who they are. Because that seems to, I mean, that tells a lot. And I just wanted to add that. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa-alaykum as-salam. As we speak, there is a publication being made, the tafsir of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad on certain
portions of the Quran is being prepared now by Dr. Nasser, Yahya Abdullah, and other scholars among us. Yes, sir. Thank you, Ishmael.
I'd like to also add, Imam, terms of receptivity, the history of translations is done by scholarly individuals. There's a sister who was responding to a translation of the Quran in reference to women being beat lightly. And there was flack around that because they were saying she was not, you know, a scholar in the Quranic language, you know, so they were challenging her qualifications for giving, correcting that meaning in terms of the word that was translated as a beating. Also can be translated as, you know, dealing with an argument or, you know, a challenging argument. Anyway, the time we're at the top of the hour here is
right. We're getting ready to sign off.
Yes.
Yes, sir. I'm seeing 49 seconds. We're grateful to all of you that tuned in this evening. We hope that this has been very beneficial and rewarding to you, and I invite you to tune in to American Muslim 360 tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. for the broadcast, a uploaded life, praise be to Allah, hosted by our beloved brother William Kareem, sharing with us the importance of where we are now technologically in this computerized world, praise be to Allah. So, Michael, do you have any closing remarks before we leave? And Sister Mahasin?
No. No, sir.
Okay. Sister Mahasin?
Yes. No, in sensitivity to our time management, it would be overextended. So, inshallah, we'll ask our audience to please join us next week as we continue reading here. I think Brother Michael will be the host meeting next Sunday and join us for your feedback and your bill. Press one, come into the queue. We'll open your mic and you can share a question or a comment. It will be welcomed. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mahasin and Michael Hameen. I'm grateful to accompany you on this journey, the contemplations of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. We came to you with the greetings of peace, and we leave you with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, remain regardful of Allah, keep up our prayers, and remember this. Allah asks a question of the whole of humanity from the Surah Rahman. Which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? We've got to be thankful. I bring in now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hatton. We got to be thankful.
And you pass that to the mosque. I pray to Allah continue to reward you
and keep you. Saying a prayer, seven espresso fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children sleep. 25 years earlier, I still pray my Lord their souls. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But
gotta be right.
Gotta be right.
The best that I can. Try and make up. Cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And little helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
Gotta be grateful for my life. And all the things he's given me that make my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends I've left forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough and he tries to understand. He say, miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said. And the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright.
You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference. In any way you can, you gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
You gotta be
grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Cubs, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their family. But they gotta be alright. They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference. Any way they can, they've got to be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful. They gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
Great.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.